It is Mother's Day. Maybe some of you moms experienced this morning what this mom experienced. You wake up, you hear your kids in the kitchen making breakfast for you. This is the only time anybody's even going to be tempted to serve you breakfast in bed, okay? And a mixer whirls out of control and then stops abruptly as a voice cries out, "I'm telling!" Then a dog barks and another voice yells, "Get his paws out of there. Mom has to eat that." Minutes pass and finally you hear, "Don't! You're bleeding on Mom's breakfast." Then they enter your room with a mound of scrambled eggs that could feed a Marine division and a shot glass of Kool-Aid. And then the kids line up to watch you eat. You can't just hide it under your napkin because you've got to eat it. They're watching. And from time to time, they ask you why you're not touching the cantaloupe with black olives that spell out M-O-M on it. Or maybe your morning was like the little girl who decided to bring her mom breakfast in bed on Mother's Day, and her mom complimented her on such a thoughtfulness and what a great job she did, how good everything tasted, especially the tea. And the little girl said, "Well, I made it just like you do. I boiled the water and the tea leaves together just like you do. Then I poured it all into a cup and strained it through a sieve. But I couldn't find the strainer that you use, so I used the fly swatter instead." Her mom says, "You what?" She says, "Don't worry, I didn't ruin the new fly swatter, I used the old one." Well, that makes it better, doesn't it? Yeah. Happy Mother's Day, ladies. You know, in case you haven't noticed, being a mom is not easy. And neither is being a dad, by the way. One psychologist did a survey of 800 mothers, and he asked them, "How do you feel about being a mother?" The number one top response was, "I feel like a failure as a mom." Other top responses included, "I've lost confidence in my ability as a parent. I have failed my children. I'm unable to cope. I'm overwhelmed." Like the mom who told this story, and I think it just about says it all. She said, "I was cooped up with my toddler for several weeks, and finally, just to get out of the house, I decided to take my two-year-old to the latest Muppet movie. But as soon as we got there, I found out that we had a problem. He didn't weigh enough to keep the seat down, and it kept shooting him back up. So I had no other choice, but I had to sit him on my lap throughout the whole movie." Well, this turned out to be a big mistake, because during the movie, he lost control of a large Pepsi and a king-size box of buttered popcorn, sending it all over his lap, all over my lap, and down my legs. Well, I just gave up, and I decided to just sit there until the movie was over. This, too, turned out to be a mistake. What I didn't know, she says, was that I was being systematically cemented to my child by that gooey, gluey mess that was all over us. When the movie was over, we stood up. My wraparound skirt stuck to the bottom of my toddler and followed him as he ran down the aisle out the door, leaving me standing there in my underwear, begging my child, "Come back here! Get back here now!" She finishes her story, "I am stressed." Yeah, think? You know, another survey that was conducted found that 35% of all parents admitted to being intensely frustrated with parenting and felt like failures. Being a parent is tough, stressful stuff. Just like Dr. James Dobson back in the 80s, like the title of one of his books, "Parenting Isn't for Cowards." But I want you to take heart today, because Today, I'm going to talk about how you can be the perfect parent. Well, maybe not perfect, but at least maybe not totally stressed out, okay? Will you settle for that? I hope so. Dr. Norm Wright, in his book, The Power of a Parent's Word, identified three myths that lead to parental frustration. Myth number one is the myth of total parental enjoyment. This is the belief that you will always enjoy your kids. Some of you are laughing because you know that is a bogus idea, don't you? You know, there will be times when you just enjoy to pieces your children. But every parent, if you haven't experienced it yet, I guarantee you will. Every parent, once in a while, feels like saying, where do I go to resign? In fact, Irma Brombeck, in one of her books, said, I really love my kids, but I've been frustrated by my kids from almost the moment they were born. I remember how I got three kids, but I can't remember why. Maybe they were just a 4-H project that got out of hand, she says. The myth of total parental enjoyment. Living with this not only makes you feel like a failure during those inevitable, unavoidable times when you're not enjoying being a parent, but it also puts pressure on you during the times that are enjoyable and you are enjoying being a parent because, man, I gotta make this last. And life just isn't like that. Myth number two is total parental involvement. This is a belief that good parents are totally immersed in the lives of their children every moment of every day. If you feel that you are indispensable for every facet of your child's life, you will find yourself entering a vicious cycle of fatigue and guilt because your over-involvement is going to wear you out. And as a result of that fatigue, you will stop spending as much time and your involvement will back off. And then you start feeling guilty because you're neglecting your kids. You're not totally involved in their lives. And then you overextend yourself again and it goes on and on and on. Fatigue, guilt, fatigue, guilt, fatigue, guilt. Over-involvement is like the mom who was concerned about her only son who was going off to college, so she wrote this letter to the president of the college that her son was about to attend. Dear sir, my son has been accepted for admission to your college and soon will be leaving me. So I'm writing that you give your personal attention to the selection of his roommate. Make sure his roommate is not the kind of person who smokes or drinks, uses foul language, or chases girls. You see, this is the first time my son will be away from home. Except for his 3 years in the Navy. Wonder what she's on. Myth number three. Total parental responsibility. This is the belief that your child's success or failure depends entirely upon you. It is totally your responsibility. This one will kill you. Christian parents are especially susceptible to this myth, and you can hear it in their statements, like, where did we go wrong? How could my kids possibly do this and live like this after all the guidance that we've given them and all the training that we've invested in them? Well, if you don't know it yet, let me give you a news flash, okay? Your children have a will of their own. And especially you parents of younger kids, by that I mean the kids that you're still bigger than and outweigh, okay? Any semblance of control over them is purely an illusion. And once they get big enough that where you can no longer manually, physically put them where you want them, you'll know. They have a will of their own. Okay? Well, you say, well, what about Proverbs 22:6? Man, this is the all-time guilt-inducing scripture for parents. It says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And so we conclude, if a child departs from the way he should go, then it's my fault. I didn't train him properly in that way. Well, the first thing you have to realize is that that proverb, like all proverbs, is a general rule. Generally, that is true. It's a guide. It is not a guarantee. I think I'm going to save more discussion for that proverb for June 3rd, because it's kind of a family day we're planning there. But let me just suffice to say that this proverb is not a guarantee that if you do A, B, C, then D, E, F will automatically guaranteed it's a lock will happen to your kids. If it were a guarantee, think about this. If it were a guarantee that your child would never rebel, then you would have to accuse God of failing as a parent. Didn't he parent Adam and Eve? Would you say he did a pretty good job of parenting Adam and Eve? But didn't they still rebel against him? Absolutely. You know, when I was going through a particularly dark period of my life, as a parent, I picked up a book called Relief for Hurting Parents by Buddy Scott. I don't think I got past that concept. It was so liberating to me and so comforting to know that my child has a will of his own, and even God, the perfect parent, could not control his children. They had a will of their own as well, and they chose to exercise it in defiance of him. Now, we might be part of our child's rebellion. We could be contributors, okay? This isn't to let us off the hook. But the bottom line is that they have a will of their own. And God gives them the freedom to exercise that will. This is not an excuse for bad parenting. We are responsible to train and nurture and guide and care for our children. But you are not responsible for the direction that they ultimately choose on their own. Okay? So let go of these myths and embrace instead five principles for guiding parents instead. We might call these survival guides for parents, okay? Number one, take breaks. There's a group out called Mothers of Preschoolers International. It's short for MOPS, okay? They did a survey of 1,000 mothers asking them what they needed most. Some of their top responses included a sanity check, time off, time with my husband, time with God, adult conversation, and a dishwasher that loads itself. That would be very helpful. We need breaks. Look at it's an interesting passage in Mark 6, 31 and 32. It says, then because so many people were coming and going that they, speaking of Jesus and his disciples, didn't even have a chance to eat. And so Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. See, that is my biblical justification for fishing. They went away in a boat. They were bass fishing. It's a no-brainer. You got to do that once in a while. Had all the needs been met before they went away? Had everybody who was sick or infirmed in some way been healed? Had Jesus talked to everybody who wanted to see him before they left? No. There were a lot of very important things left undone, but they needed rest, and so they still went away by themselves to a solitary place and rested. In fact, Luke 15, 16 says that Jesus often did this. And remember, he was the Son of God. It's no wonder some of us are so exhausted. We think that somehow we should have more energy than the Messiah himself had. And so we drive ourselves to the near breaking point. New parents especially, those of you with babies, you need to do this, if nothing else, just to combat sleep deprivation. Okay? People who say they sleep like a baby usually have never had one. Because they don't sleep that well, do they? Unless, you know, it's midday and you can't sleep either. Then they do okay. But at night, man, I mean, it's a tiring time. Couples, you need time together apart from the kids. Somebody has defined or described parenthood as the state of being better chaperoned than you were before marriage. They're always there. They're always watching. Some of you feel like, sometimes I think when we feel like just giving up and quitting, all we need is rest. Vince Lombardi, that great Green Bay Packers coach, said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." We need to take a break. We need breaks often. By the way, before I forget again, If you're not a parent yet, or if you're a grandparent, this still applies to you. Brace yourself, prepare, okay? Follow these principles, get them going in your life ahead of time. It's harder to do afterwards, okay? Take a break. Now, that sounds really good. That's probably one of the toughest things that I do, is take a break, because there's so much to do, I have a hard time turning it off. Our schedules are just packed to the hilt. There are so many demands for our time and our energy and our attention. How do you really do that? Well, husbands, dads, this would be a great Mother's Day gift for you to give to your wife. Give your wife some time off regularly, during which you actually take the responsibilities of the family. And you deal with some of those things. Give her a whole day off or a weekend or even a whole week off. Give her a break from kids and all that work. Now, I know some of your moms are thinking, well, if I take time off, man, I'm going to come back to a mountain of dirty laundry. No one will do the dishes all week. The kids will be eating Captain Crunch three times a day. They'll be sleeping in the same clothes and going to school in those. I mean, this is going to be horrible when I come back. It's okay. It'll still be worth it. All right? Let it go and take a break anyway. Single parents, this is an important area to network with other parents and friends, to trade time off with them. Ask for help. This is really an important issue. I mean, you got to have the energy and the strength. It'll even make you healthier physically. Take advantage of date night. No, the student ministries offers one night a week, or I mean a month. They'll kill me if I say a week. They come back twitching after one night a month. But you know, that's available to you. It may only be a few short hours, but it's better than nothing. You need to get away. You need to take a break. Sometimes I believe the most spiritual thing you can do is take a break, to get some rest. In fact, rest is so essential to human beings that God put it in one of the Ten Commandments, that we are to be doing that regularly. Number two, make time for your kids. Where in the world am I? There we go. Make time for your kids. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Do not exasperate your children." Now, nobody wants to do that. I've never known a parent that says, "Okay, how can I?" Well, actually, I've tried to do that a few times on purpose, but that's because I am warped, all right? It was my potty training. But most parents don't want to intentionally exasperate their kids, all right? So what is it that exasperates them? According to Dr. Armin Nicolai, I'm not sure how to say his name, Nicolai, He's a professor at Harvard Med School. He did a 10-year study, and he found that the number one factor was perceived neglect. And it doesn't even have to be real neglect. It just has to be perceived neglect. Now, I'll tell you, parents, as your kids get older, and especially hit their 20s and start moving out, some Thanksgiving holiday when you're all together, try to get into a conversation where you learn what their perspective was of various events in their childhood. It will blow your mind. You will be sitting there thinking, where were you? I mean, that wasn't even close to what was going on. But their perception is sometimes very different from what we perceive and what reality was. And so really, it is about their perception more than actual reality. So you, parents, you need to be studying your kids and kind of getting a handle on how they're reading things, what's going on in their lives. And the key here is really focused attention. You need to take breaks, but you also need to make time with your kids, and when you're there, be there. My youngest daughter was always a daddy's girl. And from the time she was a baby, when she heard me drive up after work, man, she would meet me at the door and would not let me rest until I picked her up and spent a few minutes with her. She didn't need a lot of time, but she did need some time, some kind of focused attention. And then she would relax and go off and do her thing. And then that would give me an opportunity to take a break as well. Make time every day when you are fully focused on your kids. You know, guys, we need to do that for our wives too. We really do. And I know it's tough when you've been working all day. You come in, you're bone tired, you got nothing left. But take the long way home. Regroup a little bit, stop by and get a couple of shots of espresso, and make sure you got a little bit of juice left for your family when you get there, so that when you're there, you're there, especially when you initially get home. Remember, this is about their perception of neglect. So it's not enough that your body is home. You say, well, I was home all the time. No, you have to be home. Your attention has to be home too. Billy Graham was asked if he had any regrets, and he said, just one major regret. If I had it to do all over again, I would spend far more time with my children. Boy, I can say an amen to that. If I had it to do all over again and was smart enough to do it differently, one of the things that I would do is make more time for my family and time when I was there. My attention was there, not just my body was there. So let's learn a lesson from this season, Vet, and make time for your kids so that when you're there, you'll be there. Number three, seize opportunities. Ephesians 5:16 says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. I got to tell you, most of the stress and guilt of parenting for me has come from this area. I have spent most of my adult life as a parent of from when they were little toddlers on up, feeling guilty because I was never quite able to get consistently get family devotions together. You know, that formal time when the whole family sits down together after dinner every evening and sings a couple of hymns. One of the kids reads from the Bible. You memorize the daily memory verse and teach them a short lesson. Even though I'm a pastor, I was a pastor a lot of their lives, I've never been able to do that. Actually, I don't think anybody else has either. The only ones that I know really do it regularly are the ones writing books, okay? And I think they just do it during the book, and then it kind of ends too. You know, you read all these Christian parenting books, and I mean, that's like chapter one. That's just how good Christian parents do, right? Have you ever been frustrated by that or feel guilty that you couldn't get that going either? Well, join the club. I think that model, though, is based on Americans' almost worship of knowledge and information, especially in formal teaching. But I think the scriptural model or the norm is a lot different than that. Deuteronomy 11:19, I think, is more the norm. Teach them, he says. That is, the them there is the principles, are the principles that he's been expounding upon. Okay? Teach those things to your children. Talking about them when? At formal family altar times. No. Talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. See, he's talking about, he's not talking about having formal family devotional times every day. If you can do that, that's great. But it's saying here that we are to weave our training of our children into everyday experiences of our lives. It should be as normal and as much a part of our lives as breathing is. See, I think the thing is that training your children to love God, to obey God, is happening all during the day, during the normal course of every day. It's kind of like when I'm asked to explain the difference between our Navajo Project and Habitat for Humanity. I mean, after all, we just work on homes and church buildings. We do building projects. Well, when do you teach about Jesus? And the idea in that question is, when do you round up all the people, sit them down in front of you, and teach them, give them information that they must sign on to in order to be complete? When do you do that? My answer is, we teach about Jesus from the moment we arrive to the moment we leave. We teach what Jesus is like, and we're teaching about Jesus by the way we behave, in our attitudes, the way we treat other people. Everything we do says something about our core beliefs. And I often bring up Acts 1:8. This is a verse that is very often used to, shall we say, encourage people, because we know pastors would never guilt trip people into anything. But we encourage people to share their faith and their information and their knowledge about Jesus. And Acts 1:8, we call it witnessing because it says there, that verse, you will be my witnesses. But I like to point out that that verse is not a command. You are not commanded to witness. It is a statement of fact, not a command. It says, you will be witnesses. You have no choice. It's not an option. When you say, I am a follower of Jesus and identify yourself as a believer and a follower of Christ, you are a witness. It's not optional. You don't decide to do that. What is optional is what kind of witness are you going to be? You see, the same thing goes for training our children. You are training your children. It's not an option. There's no way you cannot be training your children. The question is, what are you teaching them? That's what you get to decide. And so use every opportunity during the normal course of daily life to demonstrate and explain how your faith in Christ impacts the behaviors and decisions you are making. When you seize these opportunities to train your children, then, okay, what are the basic things, the things that you want to pass on to your kids? What is it you want to make sure that you give them a sense of? Well, first would be a sense of purpose. The sense that there is something bigger than themselves to live for. There is a bigger reason than just themselves to get out of bed in the morning. Give them principles to live by, like self-discipline, like the principle of you reap what you sow. That's why you discipline your children, not because you're trying to punish them or pay them back for irritating you, but to show them that there are consequences and to give them, show them there are principles to live by that you need to live by. You need to deal with them one way or the other. Give them principles, something solid to live by. Give them a positive attitude so that they know that even when they're going through hard times, which will come in everybody's life, ultimately, God will see them through to the end. Give them the practice of prayer. This communicates that they're not in this alone. There are other people with them praying for them, and God is with them also. So if you do, it will reduce your stress level training your children, parenting your children, if you see training as something that goes on as you walk through the normal course of life, not just something that happens when you're in a formal occasion or setting. Number four, take it easy. Don't get totally stressed out with worry. And I tell you, I'm the king here. It is easy to get stressed out with worry and guilt as a parent. I've been there, done that. I still do that. But think about it. Do you like to be around people who are apprehensive about you? Do you like to be around a boss or friends who's always worried that you're going to mess up? Who's always convinced that you're up to no good? Does that really spur you on to love and good works? No, you avoid those people if you can. And that's exactly what happens to our kids and our grandkids if we don't take it easy. Philippians 4, 6 through 8 says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Underline that in your notes or your Bible. Anything. Does that mean even how your kids are going to turn out? Absolutely. Be concerned, but don't be worried and stressed out totally consumed by that. Instead, he says, "But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." One of the things that I did as a parent of teenagers, especially a very rebellious teenager living a very dangerous lifestyle, I fully expected one of my San Joaquin County deputy sheriff buddies was going to come to me and say, "We found the body." I did. I anticipated that all the time. And so what I did, instead of being totally consumed by it, I was 90% consumed by it and heart sick. But every time I saw a cop with somebody pulled over on the side of the road, I would first of all pray for the cop. I used that as a trigger to pray. Pray for the cop and his safety and his relationship with Christ, and then I'd pray for my child. Every time, unless they were pulling me over. Then they were on their own. Okay? But I found something that I saw a lot, and I used it to trigger that prayer for everything, and I gave it to God. And I said, "Look, she's got a will of her own, and this is ultimately between you and my child. You guys work it out." Now, how do you do this in reality, practicality? Verse 8 will really help. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." What kinds of thoughts and thinking goes through your mind when you think about your kids or yourself as a parent? Let me suggest that you retrain your thinking to run what has been called a highlight reel instead of a blooper reel. I mean, there are a lot of things you could dig up to think about and be consumed about, all the failures you've done, but there's got to be something good happened out there. I think that's what he's saying. Think about those things. Think about where God has shown up. Think about where you have succeeded. Don't beat yourself up. Now, I'm not suggesting that you put on rose-colored glasses and live in denial. That doesn't help either. But try to spend at least an equal amount of time and energy seeing what is good about your kids and your parenting instead of only what is wrong. There's plenty of that to go around. 1 Corinthians 13. 4 through 7, we usually don't think of it in these terms, but it says there, love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. So when your kid blows it again for the 100th time, that means that you don't go and rehearse the 99 preceding screw-ups so that they know that you got them all down. They don't need that, and you don't either. Don't Don't do that to yourself as well. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes. It always holds out the hope that, man, this is not necessarily a permanent situation. This can change. God can do some amazing things in people's lives. And it always perseveres. It hangs in there through thick and thin, the good times and the tough times. You see, I have found that it is possible to disagree with your kids and what they are doing and still communicate that you love them and that you're there for them and that you believe in them without condoning their misbehavior. Now, here's a tip, okay, that I often went back to when my kids were exercising their wills irresponsibly. I'd think back in my own life, and I would remember this. How did God get me from where I was to where I am? How did I get here? Some of you are saying, well, here ain't that good, but it's better than it was, trust me. How did I get here? Was it just this smooth, straight path, no mistakes, no detours, no screw-ups? I don't think so. It was crooked, it was messy, it was full of inconsistencies, it was full of disobedience and rebellion and even at times disbelief. And yet God was big enough to get me from there to here. Now, he's not done yet. We're still in the process. But if God could do that in my life, can't he do that in the life of my kids? Can he do that for your kids and your grandkids? I think he can. So lighten up, stay rested, make time for them, be there when you're there, look for and seize every opportunity to train them, and last of all, seek advice from seasoned vets. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Seek advice from seasoned vets like grandparents, other parents, books, tapes, CDs. Man, there's a ton of good stuff out on the internet. MOPS, our Center for Parent and Youth Understanding, places like those things. Now, I want to give you a caution here. Some plans fail to succeed also because they have a lot of knuckleheads for counselors. And advisors. So be discerning about the advice you seek, all right? Some advice is more like sharing your ignorance with people who may be struggling as much or even more than you are. So seek advice from wise counselors. The key word is wise. Season vets. Be discerning. Observe would-be advisors. Observe their lives, their parenting styles, their skills, and their successes, and seek advice from people who have been through it and have shown signs of success. You know, one of the things that I really regret a lot as a parent was when my firstborn was young. Discipline for him was, you know, bring out your Bible, show him the verse where God says, you shouldn't have done that. What were you thinking? I mean, that was better than a beating, really. I mean, that was just, he responded to that. But we went to a weekend seminar and where this guy told us how to be a proper biblical parent and how to properly, according to the Bible, discipline your children correctly and properly. And we left with a huge notebook full of quote-unquote biblical principles about how to be the proper Christian parent. And this all taught by a guy who wasn't even married, much less had kids. Yeah, and he was very dogmatic and very rigid and legalistic about it as well. But then at our church, I observed a couple of men that really stand out in my mind. One was, I think he was on the ark with Noah. He was so old. Everybody in church called him Gramps. And his son went to the church area, his son and daughter-in-law. They were pushing their 70s themselves. And they were retired. And I observed his child, especially this 70-year-old man, and the character that that man exhibited. And just his whole life. And I thought, I want to be a parent. I want to be a dad like Gramps, not like this knucklehead over here. There was another guy, Van Eisenhut, had four or five kids, most of whom were grown. There were still a couple that were in high school and that. And I saw how his kids were going and his skills. And I thought, that's a good model to follow. I don't know what he's doing, but he's doing it right. And I would ask him for advice. I remember one day especially, he said, how's it going? I said, man, I'm wore out, man. I can't keep up with these kids. He said, well, that's your problem. You're trying to keep up with them. That's what we mean. I said, well, you're the leader. Get out in front of them. Make them keep up with you. And I thought, wow. Never forgot that. That was a couple of years ago as well. So, you know, I really do believe that most parents have good instincts about what their kids need. And they just need good advisors to validate them and encourage them and help them hone their parenting skills. Like Gramps and Van did for me. The seminar I went to really had the opposite effect. It convinced me that I was not capable of being a parent because there's no way I can assimilate this huge notebook of information. Look, here it is. Raising children who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and love their neighbor as themselves is a long, difficult process. So take breaks, make quality time for your kids, seize the opportunities that each day presents, each day holds them, seize them to train your kids. Don't be so hard on yourself. And seek good advice from seasoned vets who have proven themselves. If you'll do these things, you'll not only survive being a parent, you might even enjoy it occasionally. But I'll tell you what, you won't be perfect. I lied up front. You'll never be perfect. But you will be a good parent. Let's bow. I want to give a special blessing to all the moms and grandmas here this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And a great day today. Amen. God bless you.